In Genesis, the Lord asked Adam, "Where art thou?" See, the Lord knew where he was, but Adam didn't know where he was. Sometimes we get like that, do we not? In 1 Kings 19:9, the Lord asked Elijah, hiding in a cave from Jezebel, he says, "What doest thou here?" Scared of a woman, the Lord had helped him and defeated those 450 prophets of Baal. Then in 1 Samuel 17:28, Eliab asked David, as him, Abinadab, and Shimei were fighting against Goliath, David says, "Why comest thou down hither?" In other words, you're a pest, get out of our life. That's what they thought of David, but we know that David defeated Goliath with the power of God. Festus, in our study tonight, is confused about why Paul was brought before him. And Festus and Agrippa questioned just that, what the title of the message is, and that is, "What doest thou here, Paul?" What are you doing here? What are you doing here? They're going to interrogate him and try to find out why he is before them, why he's there from the very beginning. In our last time we met together, we see that the question of what to do with him, what are we going to do with him, you know? But they're going to interrogate him and try to find out what they might put on the offenses against Paul to send to Rome with him. So tonight, as we look at this, there are several things we want to see. In Acts, the 26th chapter, if you will stand before the reading of God's word, I'm going to read down through verse 14. It says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I thank myself happily, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life of my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived the Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a strange or a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, whereunto as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O King Agrippa, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and thank you for the opportunity to come and join our hearts together in this time of worship. We thank you for the opportunity to sing those songs of Zion that speaks to our very being, that we realize that that says to us the things of God and the things that causes us to be who we are and what we stand for. Father, I pray tonight that you would just magnify yourself here in this place. I come to you, Lord, asking you to have your will and your way accomplished. I realize, Lord, that I am absolutely, positively nothing, but you are everything. And I trust you, Lord, to have your will done and accomplished here tonight. We come in behalf, Lord, of those who are hurting, those, Lord, on our hearts and our mind and our prayer list, those in the hospital, those in the nursing homes, Lord, those that are home and, Lord, just seemingly cannot get better. We pray, oh God, that you would work in their lives as only you can, bringing relief if it be possible in your will. Father, tonight we know because of who you are that you want and have a message for us. So we come to you with open hearts and open hands and ask you, Lord, to please, please deliver that which we stand in need of. Father, you know us inside and out, up and down, through and through. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our very being, make us keenly aware of that which you'd have us to be about and do. Father, as we come to you, we're going to thank you in advance for what you are going to do, for we ask it in the strong and powerful and saving name of Jesus our Lord. And may the meditation of my heart and my lips be everything that needs to be in your sight, I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we look together, the first thing that we see in our outline is, as we think about why Paul was there, what doest thou here, Paul? I think if we look at the first part, we see he says, I'm here to explain the power of my repentance. And I want us to grasp that because that is something that's very critical in our life. It's very critical in Paul's life. If you take away the repentance of Paul, he would not be standing before those individuals as they try to accuse him or to have accusations against him. So he was there because of the repentance, his repentance from his own selfishness, his own religion, if you please, and turning from that and really turning to God. Not that he turned away from Judaism, because Paul knew finally after that Damascus Road experience, and he spent those 2 years seeking what God would have, Paul had to unlearn a lot of things. He unlearned a lot of things while he was away, and he learned how to apply the Old Testament, the teaching of Judaism, to what it meant to be a child of God. And my friend, let me tell you something. Repentance is that which changes us from the inside out. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite him into our hearts, we adhere to his teaching, then that says to us that we are trusting him with every fiber of our being. So we see Paul is giving defense. I'm here to explain the power of my repentance in verses 1 through 6. In verse 1, we see Paul is given permission to speak, and that he does, and he does very well. He is one who is very eloquent in the preaching and the proclamation of the word, and we get into that as we move into the message. We also see that Paul recognized the king and his qualifications there in verse 2 and 3. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. So what he's saying here, the king, he recognized the king was one who had some background and bringing up into Judaism or about Judaism. Then we see Paul begins where he always begins, and that is he gives his testimony. Let me tell you something. Everyone sitting here tonight who has been saved by the mercy and the grace of God, you have a testimony to share. You have a testimony, and it's unlike any others because it's personal. It deals with you. And if you look at Paul and you study his life as we go through the book of Acts, we see he's already given it 2 times, but now he has the opportunity to share in that testimony, share that testimony again. And the reason for that is because he wants people to understand. He wants even those hierarchy religious leaders and also those who are in authority to understand that Jesus Christ, when you invite him into your life, there's a change that takes place. That's what happened to Paul after that Damascus Road experience. A change took place in his life. Why? Because he trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When you and I trust Jesus Christ, we are no longer, it's no longer about our agenda. Because see, if Paul would have stayed like he was there on the Damascus Road, that's what he was doing. He had his own agenda about what he thought religion was, and he was doing everything he could in order to gain favor of his religion, and also he thought he was gaining the favor of God. But we see something different. Something different. So note closely his personal testimony. Note first, his childhood, verse 4. He was reared in a religious household. If we could look back at his life and go through that, and he brings that out in Philippians and also 1 Corinthians. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was brought up under the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most respected teachers of that day in Judaism. And he was one who passed with flying colors because he became a Pharisee, and he was also the son of a Pharisee, meaning a Pharisee of Pharisees when he used that term in statement. But we see in the process of all this, Paul was very zealous for God, very zealous for God. He thought what he was doing was pleasing to God, pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his childhood to honor God and to respect God. Many of you today, we were brought up in a household where we revered the things of God. Even though there was not a Christian in the home, there were people in our era, in our time, that they respected the things of God. When I say respected the things of God, you didn't go fishing on Sunday. I remember one time I worked to save my money, and I bought me a rod and reel to thing come on Saturday from Sears Roebuck. And I just couldn't wait till Monday. I just couldn't wait till Monday to go try it out. I mean, Daddy, he left and went over to Aunt Gladys's. Granny's in. And I thought, well, you know what I do? I'll slip out that rod and reel. I'll go down that hole below the pond, and they'll never see me down there. Well, I was walking over there down the road, and like an idiot, I took that plug I had, and I laid it on my fingers there, and I was walking along swinging that plug. And you know what happened? It caught in my britches there and snatched the hooks through my finger. I still got the sign of my fishing trip on Sunday because Daddy took the pocket knife. You don't think that was bad to have to go to your daddy? And Daddy took his pocket knife and cut those hooks out of my finger. He says, that's what you get for fishing on Sunday. You didn't work on Sunday. You honored the Lord's day. We worked any all the other 6 days, but you did not work on Sunday. You respected the Lord's day because we figured that it was holy like the Bible said. So he was one who was brought up as a child in a religious household, as many of you were. Note his course in life. He lived a devoted life. He was committed, and he was one who dealt with and knew the traditions of which he was brought up under. He goes into detail in that in one of the other books. He talks about how these traditions and the things they were taught in tradition form, that was part of life, and that's what we were taught when we come up with. I remember in school that we learned the Bible. Miss Betty Williams, second grade class. It's kind of, I read something about this, kind of brought my attention to it. Like little Bobby, the Sunday school teacher, she was one of her class to learn the 23rd Psalm. And she said, I'll give you all a month, and then we're going to get up and we're going to recite it. Everyone was going to recite the 23rd Psalm. So little Bobby, he studied, and he couldn't get it. He was like me. He couldn't hardly remember his name. But anyhow, he worked on it and worked on it. Come time for them to recite the poems, that one little girl got it. Boy, she just spit it out. You know, like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. Leave me beside the sea of waters. Restore my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness. For his name's sake, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not dear, for there's no right on through it. I learned that in second grade in Miss Betty Williams' class. But it got Bobby's time, and he stood up. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need. That's pretty good, you know. because that is all you really need. The Lord is your shepherd. But we learned the 23rd Psalm in the second grade in school. He was one who, in his course of life, he was devoted because he was committed, and the traditions that were taught, he followed those traditions. Note also his contrariness to Jesus in verse 9. Look what it says there in verse 9. He says, let me get back to it. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So he went in opposition to Jesus. He fought very vehemently for his cause and what his cause was in doing in everything he possibly could against Jesus and against the church and the Christians. The fourth thing we note is his cruelty in verse 10 and 11. Look what it says there in 10 and 11. He says, with his own words, he says, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad. You see that? Mad against them, I persecuted even unto strange cities. In other words, when Paul got on your trail, big boy, you better watch out, he'd catch up with you if you were a Christian. Let me ask you a question. If you were on trial today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's a good question, isn't it? But Paul, those who he set his sights on, he caught them and he had them put to death. That's exactly what he did. The cruelty of that. He supervised the stoning of Stephen. Breathed out slaughter against the people of God and the church of God. It says that. The question Jesus asked him on the Damascus Road, and he goes to that, why, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Here he was telling Paul or relating to Paul, Paul, you're going in the wrong direction. You're going in opposition to that which is right. You're going in opposition against God, even though you think what you're doing is for God and his glory. But you've missed the mark. You've missed out on all of it. Then we note his commission. His commission, verse 12, we read that. He was charged to round up all the Christians. It was his commission and his desire to do away with all believers. All believers. Now look at his confrontation, verse 13 to 18. We read verse 13. Verse 13. By one he despised, the one he denied, he was the one who he arrested. He was arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's a transition that takes place right here. Do you realize in the brightness of it all that he lost his sight because of Jesus' appearance to him? He lost his sight for 3 days. You know what? I know a lot of people that maybe need to lose their sight for 3 days for them to come around to who Jesus really is. Because, see, they've got their mind made up and it's all mixed up with all kind of teachings they have come across. Many people do not understand what it means to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is the breaking point in the Apostle Paul's life. That is why I give the title of that, the What Doest Thou Here? And the first thing was, I'm here to explain my repentance. Because from this point on in Paul's life, he had to explain what he was doing as he moved through life. Called in question for what he was doing. Why he was doing what he was doing. It was not religion. Religion, if he'd have stayed with religion and just went along with the flow, he'd have been a great man in Judaism and throughout Judaism and the Jewish religion. But because of his encounter, listen to me, because of his encounter with Jesus Christ, something happened where he turned away from all those things which brought him prosperity, which brought him position and prestige. He turned away from all those things and he turned to Jesus Christ, which brought him suffering. Suffering, suffering after suffering. And he was willing to do that because of the love that he had for Jesus Christ. Today, do we love him like we should? Do we respect him the way we should? Note what he said in verse 19. Look at it with me. He says this. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. The things I used to hate, I now love. And the things I used to love, I now hate. And not only that, the people I hated, I now love. My friend, that is, if you look at it from the standpoint of the what the gospel is, that is a sign of repentance in a person's life, is it not? The Bible tells us that those early believers, the early church, they were known because of how they had love one for another. If we do not relate the love of Jesus Christ, we need to check up on the inside. Because I believe as a child of God, when you respond to the love of Jesus Christ, you invite him into your life, the whole aspect of your life changes because now you have someone to show you how to love the way that you ought to love. That's what's so important for us, to grow in his love. When I say grow in his love, that means he has love waiting for us. He hands his love to us. He puts it within our very being, but not there just to pack it back and to hoard it, but we are to share that love with those we come in contact with. If I understand the Christian life according to the teaching of God's word, we are to be people who demonstrate to the lost and dying around us that Jesus Christ loves them with an eternal love. If I understand the scripture right, we are to really love the hell right out of them. That's kind of putting it broad, but that's what it is. As we demonstrate the love of God, I'm glad someone loved the hell out of me on the job, at a church. They were praying for me and I did not even know about it. But the thing about it was, they loved me. Demonstrated the very love of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are to do. See, we need to have the sign of repentance because the things I used to love, I hate. And the things I used to hate, I love. As Brother I.B. said many times, people pass by, he passed by this church many times. I had to. I'd come to Pleasant Hill several years ago when I was a little boy because Mom would let me drive out here in the car. That's been years ago, let me tell you, back in 55, 56, summers along there. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. But anyhow, it's a dirt road back to the house. But the thing about it was I remember coming, and I remember the preaching of the Word of God. And I remember in my own life, I could look at that preacher and say, I don't need what you got. I don't need what you're talking about. I don't need to hear what you're saying. But I did. The second thing, he says, I'm here for proclaiming the resurrection. Because, see, that's really what got him into trouble to begin with. As he shared the power and the demonstration of the resurrection. Some believe there was no resurrection. They were called Sadducees. And it's sad to see someone in that shape, but there are many people today who do not believe in the resurrection. We've got a lot of Sadducees around us. But then there are others who believe the resurrection of Christ was a hoax. That's the Pharisees, because they did not look at Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Therefore, if he was not the Messiah, the resurrection is a hoax, and they're talking about it, preaching about it, telling about it. Still others believed it had already passed, and there would be no resurrection of the dead, the saints that's left. That's what Paul talked about in Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, just a moment. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter. Paul here talks about it a little bit. I'm going the wrong direction. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter. Look at verse 12 and following. He says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the what? The first fruits of them that slip. Paul preached that. His message was about that. Jesus being the first fruits of the resurrection, and also that resurrection is the hope of all believers. He preached it for, look in verse 20, he preached it for the religious. Look back with me in verse 20. Look what he says. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent. There it is, and turn to God and do works meet for repentance, or that qualifies one being repented or show that they have repented. He preached to the religious. He preached to the ruined. Look in verse 20. We read verse 20. Look at verse 23. That Christ should suffer and that he should be raised, or first, that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. They looked at the Gentiles as those who were only fit for the fires of hell, so they did not have anything to look forward to. But Paul here is saying they do. He talked to the religious leaders, the rulers, in verse 29. Look what he says there. He says, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. What is he saying there? What is he saying? His desire for them is to know Jesus Christ. And he wished they knew him like he did, except being chained with those chains, being in bondage, the rulers. Then all the residue, the rest, if you please. Look in verse 26. He says, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. In other words, it was open for the world. He died and he was placed there on that cross outside of Jerusalem. He was placed in that tomb and he came forth victorious. In other words, this is not something that was hid, but it's something open to everyone. This was not done in a corner. That is an invitation to all and to everyone to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not only here for preaching the resurrection, but he says, I'm here so I can preach at Rome. Hallelujah. Third thing. So I can preach at Rome. See, the courtroom at Caesarea was not his final destination. Why? Why? Turn to Romans 1:14 with me just a moment. A couple of pages over in my Bible. Romans 1:14 and following. Look what it says. He says, I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready. Paul was ready. He was ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone or anyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live, what? By faith. Those who have been justified, listen to me, those who have been put right with God, we will learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. And you know, that's a problem throughout our Christian experience, is learning how to walk by faith and not by sight. Because see, we are so in tune with the five senses that we forget about the sixth sense, and that is F-A-I-T-H, where we learn. Where we learn, it's a learned experience, where we learn how to walk by faith. And you know what? I have found out in the years of my life, and you will find out in the years of your life, that when we come to the point in our life that we do not know what to do and things and situations come along, what else can we do but express faith in God? you hadn't come to that point yet, just cheer up, it's down the road. Because when we learn, listen to me, we grow in faith many times through adversity. Did you know that? Through adversity and circumstances that we don't like. But yet God wants to take us and to bring us and to lead us through those things that we can grow in our trust and our relationship with Him, that we may be the people of God as we have called the people of God. He was ready. He was debtor. He was unashamed. He was also respected. Look in verse 26, 30 to 32. It says there, and when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set free at liberty, or be set at liberty, if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So he was respected of those individuals he stood before. Paul had a reason. Paul had a reason for being there, see. Turn back to 23 verse 11, I believe it is. Chapter 23 verse 11, we looked at this last time. In verse 11 it says this, and the night following the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also, where? At Rome. So Paul knew, he recognized and he understood that he had a reason for being there, because the reason for being there is on the road to Rome. You know, sometimes I question things that happen in my life, but you know what? I don't see the end of the road. God does. He sees the other end of it. He sees the other side of the problem I may be going through. And sometimes when we gripe and grumble and complain, we need to just sit back and say, Lord, thank you. I praise you. I honor you. I want you to shape my life to be more like you. That might be what he's doing if we'll only let him. We see three men with a great distinction among them here. First, there's Festus. He is the confused one. He's confused because he don't know why Paul is there. He don't know what to put on the report to send to Caesar. He's confused. Then we see Agrippa. He is convicted. He listened intently. He believed the scripture and the message, but he respected the speaker. But he says, almost thou persuadest me. But let me tell you something, friend. Almost is not good enough. Almost will send you to hell. Almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But it's not almost, it's all the way or nothing. All the way or nothing. Then we see Paul. We can say that Paul was contented. I put that up there, the contented one. You know why? Because Paul knew who was directing his life, his steps in his life, wherever he went. He was one that had, as he speaks of the in the Corinthians, he says, the peace that passes all understanding. Paul was one who had that contentment. You know why? Because he had put his trust in the one who was in charge of everything. The one who was in charge of everything. Paul was content even as a prisoner. Why? He knows the peace that passes all understanding. Do you? Do you know the peace that passes all understanding? See, to know, K-N-O-W, Jesus, is to K-N-O-W, peace. But no peace can have when there's no Jesus, N-O Jesus, or no peace, N-O peace. The thing about it is, Paul may have been on trial as he stood before those. But he was one who was focused because his focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized what it meant to live by faith and not by sight. He knew what it meant because he recognized that he was a prisoner, but it wasn't a prisoner to the government. It was a prisoner to the Lord Jesus Christ. That means he has sold out everything to him. Have you done that? Have you done that? Let's pray together. Father, we are so indebted to you because of the love, the great love that you have made known to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we come, Lord, tonight to realize and to understand that you are in charge. And you love us with an eternal love. And the things that you have in our life, they may be obstacles along the way, but help us, oh Lord, to trust you in those things. Situations that we don't understand and we cannot really comprehend why. When all we need to do is just thank you, Lord, and look to you for what you're going to work, what you're going to do. Father, I pray tonight if there's one here that's never put their faith and trust in you, they don't have that peace that passes understanding, that they may come to you before it's everlasting too late. Work in our lives as only you can. Help us to be more what you'd have us to be and less of ourselves. May we learn to grow every day as we walk by faith and not by sight. Teach us, O Lord, your way and your will. That is our prayer in Jesus' strong name and for his sake. Amen. Our hymn of invitation, God has spoke to your heart. You need to respond.